Welcome, everybody, to the Voice of Believers Church, Sunday morning edition. I get to see all the smiling faces. That was worth it just to see all the smiling faces, praise God. We're going to take up a tithe and offering. If anybody needs an envelope, you can raise your hand. One of these beautiful young ladies will get it to you, praise God. And our tithe, I got actually two or three scriptures, but I'm not going to try to use up too much of Monica's time. Our first one is Philippians 19. There's no 19th chapter. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God, say my God, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ. It's a promise of God. As we're tithers, as we're love, walking in love, we're walking in forgiveness, we're doing his word, what it says to God supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. But who wants more? Who wants not only their needs met? See, I know a man, Riley Stevenson. I was up there Tuesday. Riley was here at the church, and I went out on the streets preaching. He don't even pray about his needs because he's guaranteed in his word of God that God supplies his needs, food, gas, his electricity on, his water on. Everything that's already guaranteed in the Word of God. The only thing he ever prays for is this once. Like at one time I prayed for that pistol. Things that you, a lot of people teach that God won't give you. Oh, you're getting over there in the love of money or something and all that other stuff. They get all so worried about it and stuff like that. It's not the love of money. I mean, hey, God loves to bless his children. I mean, you never know. He might use me to minister others with that gun. You don't know what he's going to do with that. Praise God. I could teach a class and talk about Jesus while I'm teaching that class. And the reason I say that is because Jerry Savelle got given that motorcycle and it ended up being a chariot of fire ministry. Well, he was given a blessing that he loved to ride a motorcycle. It was turned into a blessing for you, a tool to evangelize. So you never know what your wants are going to do. You don't know what those wants are going to do. And I'll prove to you about the wants. 2 Corinthians 9:12, King James, and I'm so glad I found this. There's another one over there in Psalms 23:1 where it says about your wants, you shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're not going to want because you're going to have all you want. This one, 2 Corinthians 9:12, it's the same thing. For the administration of this service not only supplies the wants, did you hear me? The Word of God said wants of the saints, but is abundant also by the many things given unto God. Hallelujah. Even supplies our wants, abundantly supplies our wants. So that's all I'm going to pray for is, you know, believe for my wants, like a church size or a vehicle or that you need. These are things that you, actually, they're needs too, but they're wants too, praise God. And we're going, Monica and I got in our heart, we're going to start a little something here. Back in the red room, I'm going to put up the white tables, hadn't done it yet, but be in your mind about this. We're going to start a little clothing closet, any older clothes, no holes, please, clothes or shoes or whatever, jackets, and anybody that comes into church that are poor, that needs, you know, after the service, they need some clothes, it might be wintertime, they need a jacket, we'll have some clothes or something to give them. We're going to keep corn dogs in the freezer and iced tea in case they need to take a gallon of tea with them, because you never know who's going to come in these doors. You don't know. Be expecting people to come in because I know they're coming, praise God. And I'll show you why. Look over here because our heart's right. You got to have your heart right, and this is having your heart right. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly, this is an assembly, a man with gold rings, fine apparel, with there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you are really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, you would do well. But If you show partiality, you commit sin, and you're convicted by the law of transgressors. Verse 14 went on to say, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Got to have works. It's got to have work. And you know, the funny thing about that is it works in giving. You're giving that. But it works in every area of your life. Faith without works is dead. That's why we do these confessions and stuff like that and fall after the Word of God. So we're going to start that. We're going to have food in there, clothing. We're going to start that. And little packages if you want to bring care supplies, a little care package. We're going to put probably about 10 of them together ready. You know, shampoo, a little sling shampoo or toothbrush and stuff, whatever, where they could take with them. So be thinking about that. I ain't got the table set up. That's happening over the next 20, 30 days. I'll be getting all that set up and getting going. Monica's got some clothes and everything and all that. And I forgot this about 2 Corinthians, about the set of your wants. If you want to go to the next level and you want to see your wants manifested and you're doing the Word of God, loving the Word of God, following after Jesus, you're obedient to Him, and you'll be doing His confessions too daily. Night and day, meditating His Word night and day, confessing His Word night and day. That's how to get your wants. It's not going to come to the lazy Christian. If you want to go that next level of wants, you got to get in the Word of God. Praise God. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in health, just as your soul prospers. And that's just one of them. I have many in here that are about your health, about doing the works of Jesus, all kinds of things. You know, protection, all kinds of things that'll watch over you. So if you want your wants, you want to go to that next level, well, meditate on the Word of God night and day and do your confessions. Confess the Word night and day, praise God. And, you know, it's called work. You know, working after the things of God, hallelujah. Let's pray over our tithes and offering. Father God, your Word says that we can believe for at least 100-fold return on our giving. Some believe for that, some believe for 1,000, some believe for up to 1,000,000,000. Believing for a being full return in our giving, Lord. You said to bring our tithes in the storehouse of the Lord, and you open the windows of heaven, and you pour out blessings on us. There's not room enough to receive it all. You rebuke the devourer from touching our stuff. The enemy shall not destroy the fruits of our ground, and all shall call us happy and blessed. Lord, we thank you, Lord, you're blessing us, taking care of us, and watching over. In Jesus' name, amen. I had to hold this thing just right. It started crackling there. All right, thank you, ladies, picking that up. 2016 is the year of the great breaking loose. Amen. Hallelujah. One other thing. Raise your hand. Who wants to see the Word of God manifested in this place? Raise your hand if you want to see the Word of God manifested. There you go. Good to see the hands, ladies. Who wants to see the love of God manifest in this place? Come on. You got to raise your hand for the love. Come on. Who wants to see the Holy Spirit manifest in this place? Amen. Who wants to see the gifts of the Spirit manifest in this place? Who wants to see? Oh, we're all in agreement. So, Holy Spirit, have your way. Jesus. Come on, Pastor Monica.
Amen.
We're yielding to the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, good morning. Good morning. We're so excited. We had a grand time at the Southwest Believers. The Southwest Believers Convention. It was wonderful. We got all fired up, and it was amazing. We had people coming from every state, people coming from 30 nations, and it was even greater online. People from every state, and then like I think it was 120 nations were there. And instead of decreasing, there was more and more people coming. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful time. And it was wonderful to see these are leaders of the body of Christ that have been faithful in their service to the Lord for 50 years, 40 years, and 30 years. And it was wonderful to see and watch them, you know, and to hear their prayers and to hear their teaching. It was just wonderful. It was a great time of uplifting. Well, are you ready?
I'm ready.
Amen. Well, I'm going to pray. Well, Father God, I come before you, and you said to study, to show yourself approved, and I did, but Lord, just anoint me now. Anoint me, Lord, to preach and teach this message that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give us supernatural understanding, because you said that when we understand, we would be healed. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you promised you would confirm your word with signs, wonders, and miracles. So I'm expecting signs, wonders, and miracles to follow this word, Father. And that we would see the results of that. We would see the manifestations of that. And Satan, I bind you now from operating against this message. You get out of here in Jesus' name. And all who agree, say amen. 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 Can America be saved? Part 3. And I'm going to talk about this morning about the beginning of our nation, the real inconvenient truth. Amen. Amen. Because I'll tell you, I'm going to start off with our foundational scriptures. God gave me some foundational scriptures. And so the first one is going to be Psalms 33:12. Let's make sure we can see that. Psalms 33:12 says this. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. He chose every person. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Here's some more versions. Who wants to be blessed? Who wants to be blessed? Then we need the right God. Right? Right? Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh. We want to be happy too, don't we? Praise God. And then the other scripture is 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, that's the Christian or the Jewish people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Don't you know we're doing that? So that means he's doing his part. Isn't that good? That's good news. And so can America be saved? We're talking about the beginning of our nation. The real inconvenient truth. Because as a nation, we have forgotten where we have come from. And what we have been about as a nation. And this is important. If you're writing notes, this is what you need to write, and I'm going to repeat this. Because we have been told, and they're still teaching and saying this, that Christians have never been involved in the civil arena of our nation. And I'm going to repeat it in a different way. We have been taught, and they're being taught, that Christians have never been involved in our politics of our nation. And we should not be involved now. And I know for a fact that that's what they're saying now. And see, that goes against the Word of God. The Word of God is totally against that. And our history, our real history, our true history, our documented history, proves that they're wrong. It proves that they're wrong. For 3 centuries, that's generations of people in this nation had a different viewpoint. Isn't that good? And see, we can know that we don't know our history just by talking about the 4th of July. And I've talked about this, I think, twice in here in this church. But most people don't know the real reason why we separated from Great Britain. Because the first thing they'll say is taxation without representation. And, you know, that is true, partly. That is true, but it's only a part of it. Because our Declaration of Independence, which is our birth certificate as a nation, it was our birth certificate as our form of government. It's the birth certificate, our founding document for our system of politics. Listed 27 grievances, because the declaration was they were writing it out why we were separating. And they had 27 reasons of why we're leaving you. Kind of like a divorce. Amen. There was 27 reasons, and the taxation issue was only listed once. I'll tell you, the abuse of representative powers was listed 11 times. The abuse of representative power. The abuse of military powers was listed 7 times. The abuse of judicial powers was listed 4 times. And the reason of domestic insurrection, and that could mean just rebellion, but if you look at the documents, and you can look at it with Patrick Henry's speech, which I'm going to look for copies of it, he actually made it more specific. What that meant was the king was actually waging war against the people of the colonies of this nation. Actual war, acts of war against the civilian people of this nation. That was listed twice. The taxation was only listed once, number 17 in the 27. And sure, it's true, but that was not the main reason we separated. There was another instance of suppression of immigration. In other words, they were controlling who we let in and who we let out. And interference with foreign trade. And so the taxation issue was only a small part of it. And yet that's all we hear about today. Isn't that true? Because that's the first thing that people say. That's the first thing I used to say. Why don't we hear about the rest? The reason is they have changed history for a reason. And it started in the 1920s. As far as our history textbooks are concerned. Because there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been an antichrist from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, right? Abortion isn't even a new thing. They were grappling with abortion even back then, but that's a different subject. And so in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s, and ever since, there's been a new people, a new group of people that have been writing history books. And these writers, the ones who started it, as far as the history textbooks, were Charles and Mary Beard, W.E. Woodward, Fairfax Downey, among others. And what did they do? They took God out. See, all of history in the Israeli people, the Jewish people, their history is a record of God and them. It was a history of their relationship with God, how God took care of them, what happened to their relationship with God. That was our history. That was American history. It was called providential history. Because they didn't, like the Jewish people, they didn't call God by name. They called him providence as a way of honoring him. And so American history was always in line with our relationship with God. How God did this, how God helped us here until the 1920s and 1930s in our history books. Now they took out God and they introduced an economic approach to history. In fact, one was titled The Economic Basis of Politics. So what were they doing? I'll tell you. They were putting mammon instead of God. Because the Word of God says you can either love one and you'll hate the other. And money is important. It's a tool, but it's never meant to be a god. It's not a good god. And so they turned away. What they did is they twisted it on purpose. I forgive them, though. I mean, they're deceived. And they turned away the focus from morality and moral issues, from character and leadership traits like honesty. And they put a new focus, and they put it on money. They put it on economics. They put it on the Dow Jones. It was all about money, and it's not a good God. Yet the American textbooks before then present a completely different viewpoint. In fact, just reading the Declaration of Independence, just reading that alone shows a totally different viewpoint, a totally different world view, and it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference how we look at ourselves, how we look at our neighbors, how we look at our future, how we make our decisions. In 1762, America's very first missionary society was chartered. Think about that, chartered. But King George III vetoed it. He vetoed it. And so the founders were very upset about this. They said, the king is interfering with us. Because they wanted to start a missionary society. They wanted to start Bible societies, and they wanted to start Sunday schools. Because they had a vision for this nation to get the Bible to follow the Great Commission and get the Bible to every person here and all over the world. So Charles Carroll of Carrollton and Samuel Adams, both founders and signers of the Declaration, they said their reason for joining the revolution was for religious freedom. That was their reason. Slavery was another reason. In 1773, Pennsylvania passed a law to end slavery, but King George III vetoed all anti-slavery laws because he was pro-slavery. He said the British Empire practiced slavery, and as long as the colonies are part of the empire, it too will practice slavery. So this was a huge source of discontent for some of our founders. Henry Laurens, another signer of the Declaration, he was also a president of Congress during the Revolution, protested against this. He said, "I hate slavery." His exact words was, "I abhor slavery," but we don't use that word. Many founders believed that separating from Great Britain would be the only way to end slavery. And so, in fact, Thomas Jefferson, which is totally contrary to what we being taught right now, while he was drafting the Declaration, he wrote this clause, which is the subsection. He said, "The king has waged cruel war against human nature itself, violating its most sacred rights of life and liberty in the persons of a distant people who never offended him, capturing and carrying them into slavery in another hemisphere, or to incur miserable death in their transportation thereof." And then he continued, "The king is determined to keep open a market where men should be bought and sold. He has prostituted his negative for suppressing every legislative attempt to prohibit or to restrain this horrible commerce." This was in part of the original Declaration. In other words, he was protesting against the fact that the king was opposed to all efforts to end slavery. In fact, ending slavery was so important to many of the founders that when America did separate in 1776, the first thing several states did was to end slavery, to abolish it, and that was Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Vermont, New Hampshire, and New York. But we don't hear about that, do we? Nope, because that goes against their plan, their agenda. And it is true that not all of them were anti-slavery. In fact, Jefferson's clause about the slave trade in the original draft was complained about so much by the delegates from Georgia and South Carolina that it was removed and replaced with a milder condemnation instead. So America's first anti-slavery society was founded in 1774 by two of the signers, Benjamin Franklin and Dr. Benjamin Rush. They started 2 years before the Declaration as an act of civil disobedience to the king. They started it, they funded it, and they published it. And Dr. Benjamin Rush was also a signer. He worked to end slavery for 40 years. And he headed the national abolition movement. See, these Christian founders wanted to end slavery, so they joined the revolution. John Quincy Adams, we've heard of him. See, there were 56 signers of the Declaration, but we only hear about a handful of them. John Quincy Adams, he's well known. He hated slavery and crusaded against it so much, he was called the hellhound of abolition. In a famous speech that used to be famous, it used to be famous because it was taught to our school children, he said, he quoted a Bible verse. And we're going to look at it, Luke 4:18. He quoted this in his speech. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." He quoted that and used that in his speech when talking about slavery. And this is what he said. He said, since it was the goal of the Savior, it should be the goal of the Christian to work to end slavery and set the captives free. That's pretty amazing. And there were other reasons. You know, they were trying to remove the trial by jury. You know, and they were protesting against the fact that the British Empire could take anyone they wanted and force them into their navy. And there was many. And then the abuse of putting military power above the civilian power. You know, they were already being arrested, printing presses confiscated, businesses burned down, you know. But we don't hear about that. All we hear about is taxation without representation, don't we? Yep. And I'll tell you, these are the men who created our nation. These are the men who made our form of government, our constitutional republic. These are the men who made our political system. And it was a Christian political system. Now, I want to go back and read what I started. We have been told that Christians have never been involved in politics and should not be. But yet, these are the Christians who've started our political system, and it was a Christian political system. Amen? These were the men who were first politicians. These were the men who served as our first congressmen, our first governors, our first judges. Come on. Most everyone knows about Samuel Adams. He was called the father of the American Revolution, Thomas Jefferson. And he was the principal author of the birth certificate of our nation, the Declaration of Independence. What about John Hancock? That we can read his name on the document, can't we? Because he wrote it big and bold, right? And that took courage, because these signers, when they signed their name, they sent it to the king. And they were risking their lives. They were risking their businesses, their families, their reputation. They were leaving their high-paying jobs. You know, we're not serving you no more. These were farmers, doctors, commanders, generals, lawyers, judges. And John Adams, he signed the Declaration too. And not only that, but he negotiated and signed the peace treaty with Great Britain to secure our independence at the end of the war, which was in 1783. In fact, they sent five men to Paris to negotiate the peace treaty. And it was John Adams, John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice, Henry Lawrence, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson. These were important leaders in the beginning of our nation. Previous generations knew about them. They were taught about them. We also have Dr. Jonathan Mayhew. He was a reverend. Reverend Dr. Samuel Cooper. He was a minister. In fact, they were called two of the most conspicuous, the most ardent, most influential in the awakening and arrival of the American principles and feelings that led to our independence. And that was said by John Adams. Now, what did they say? Christians have never been involved in the politics of our nation and should not be involved now. These were ministers, our first politicians, right? There were others. There was Reverend John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg and his brother, Reverend Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg, and many more. And I'm going to go into detail with those two later on in the series. I've talked about them before. But there are historical works that were published to record the exploits of our founders. Think about that. They recorded the exploits of our founders. You know what that means? That means they were taught to our school children as heroes. They were heroes. They were portrayed as heroes to our school children. Here's some of the titles of these. The Pulpit of the American Revolution. The Patriot Preachers of the American Revolution. The Chaplain and the Clergy of the Revolution. These are documented. Today we don't hear about how our founders were Christians. And that our founding political system was Christian. That's the real inconvenient truth. It's true. In fact, this is documented. The British blamed the Christian ministers for the American Revolution. I'm going to say it again. The British blamed the Christian ministers for the American Revolution. They did. Think about that. Think about this too. These were leaders who were our first judges, our first congressmen, our first city councils, our first governors. And guess what? They made their decisions based on the Word of God. Our Declaration and our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, the first 10, were based on the Word of God. They judged and made their decisions according to the Word of God. The congressmen made their decisions based on the Word of God. The city council made their decisions based on the Word of God. The governors, and you can look at every state's constitution to this day, still has the Word of God. It's the principles, the original ones, were based on the Word of God. And what did they say? Christians have never been involved in the politics of America and should not be. And see, it was the Bible, the Word of God, was part of everyday life. All their decisions were based on the Word of God, including the courtrooms, Congress, the governors, the assemblies. And see, nowadays it's common for us. We're recording CDs now. We put our messages on digital. We write books. It's normal for us. Back then it was expensive to publish a sermon, so they would only publish the most popular, high-demand ones. But see, they still recorded a lot of them. They published the ones that were the most popular. And so we have a record of what the nation was being taught. And it's very interesting. In 1775, when New England suffered an earthquake, sermons were preached about earthquakes. What does the Bible say about earthquakes? There was a 5-part series taught on earthquakes. 5 years later, there was a sermon preached about the Great Fire of Boston. And these were preached by Dr. Jonathan Mayhew, one of the signers. Come on. Then there was a sermon on eclipses. What does the Bible say about eclipses? See, they were taught a practical Christianity. They were taught that the Bible is part of everyday part of life. Amen? See, right now we're told it's okay to practice your religion at home and at church, but leave it there. Don't bring it into the public place. That is so against the founding document of our nation. That is so against our political process. That's right. In 1852, they were still going strong. There was a sermon on railroads called A Moral View of Railroads. Yep, this minister taught that the railroads were part of transportation and then discussed what God's plan was for transportation. You know what it was? It was about getting the gospel out. And so he discussed how the railroad was part of God's plan. Isn't that amazing? our founding fathers even taught about old age, because there's lots of verses on how good advice and instructions on aging. There were sermons preached during executions. Yes, because they believed that individual men and women couldn't be trusted, just make the decision on their own. We had to go by the word of God. And so a man wasn't supposed to kill another man for execution for crimes. That was left to the civil authorities. And only trustworthy men of God could be trusted. And so during the executions, they would preach a sermon, and they would search the word of God to investigate whether this execution was a proper use of the sword of the civil government. They preached about the proper role of the military, because there's lots of scriptures about soldiers and officers, how to conduct themselves. And, you know, they also had annual sermons like we do. You know, we have Father's Day, Mother's Day, Christmas, Easter. They did that too. But they also had, I didn't know, they had, in fact, the longest traditional form of annual sermons in America was the election sermon. I never even knew we had them. Every year, since 1634, the first documented one, every year it was in Virginia, and every year since then, until the 20th century, every pulpit in America was preaching a sermon on elections. I did not know that. See, Americans understood their dual citizenship back then. They knew they were citizens of heaven, but knew we were citizens of earth, too, with a responsibility. We had a responsibility to our neighbors. They believed that God had placed them here in America with a stewardship government, but that belonged to we the people. So what did God expect from us is what they were, was their attitude. What does God expect from us? Amen. What does God expect from us when we select our leaders? What does the word say? So for almost three centuries, this was the topic addressed annually in churches across America. And they knew they had a responsibility to get the gospel to every person, and that we had a responsibility to legislate according to the word of God, because they would have to answer to God. Isn't that amazing? Now I want to look at some scriptures before I close. My first scripture is Isaiah 60:12. Wrong one. Isaiah 60:12 says this: "For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. For the nations that refuse to serve you will be destroyed." These are some of the scriptures they used when they were drawing up the Declaration and the Constitution, and when they were setting up our political system. They call it civil government, but we call it political system. "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly wasted. Indeed, nations or kingdoms that do not serve you will perish. Such nations will be totally destroyed." Let's look at Proverbs 14:34. It says this: "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people." See, God is looking not just to be a God for people, but for a God for a nation. Godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Let's look at Proverbs 29:18. "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction." When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Here's another version: "Without prophetic vision, people abandon restraint, but those who obey the law are happy." Amen. I wonder if I got that. Let's look at a Proverbs 28:2. Proverbs 28:2 says this: when a country is rebellious, it has many rulers, but a ruler with discernment and knowledge maintains order. When there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily. But wise and knowledgeable leaders bring stability. These are what they went by. Amen. Here's another version. When a land is in rebellion, it has many rulers, but with a discerning and knowledgeable person, it endures. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs 11:14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. That's the word of God. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. Here's another version. A nation falls through a lack of guidance, but victory comes through the counsel of many. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs 29:14. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. Did you know our law schools and our colleges and our law schools, this is what they were taught. This is exactly what they were taught. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Another version. When a king faithfully administers justice to the poor, his throne will be established forever. Let's look at Proverbs 16:12. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. This is one of the verses they used when they were writing up the Declaration. Another version. Doing wickedness is an abomination to the king, because the throne is established in righteousness. Kings that do evil are defiled or ruined, because the throne is established in righteousness. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs 29:4. 29:4 says this: by justice a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. A just king gives stability to his nation, but one who demands bribes destroys it. Another version. A king brings stability to a land by justice, but one who exacts tribute tears it down. And then the last one is Proverbs 2:21. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. For only the godly will live in the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. And decent people will live in the land. People of integrity will remain in it. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And so the real inconvenient truth is we are a political, Christian political system. And we're going to go into more details in it. And then also, I'm really excited. I've learned what they used to teach the children in schools. And this is a lot. It really is a lot. So, I mean, you know, we need to get a vision of what it's supposed to be like. God has a vision for this nation. He has plans for his people. And it's plans that are good. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Isn't that good? Amen. I'm excited. Y'all learn anything? Good. I know. I didn't know this either. Amen. Well, I'm praying. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that we found out the truth, Lord, that you always lead us in truth, and the truth will always set us free. I thank you, Lord, that in your kindness, in your goodness, in your mercy, you are putting, bringing the truth, restoring the truth back to the people, Lord, because we have turned to you, we have sought you, and you are bringing healing to our land. You're giving us a vision again, like you did our founding fathers. And Lord, we're going to keep our focus on you. We're going to keep our focus on the Word of God and on that vision, because Lord, it doesn't matter who our enemy is. Greater is he in us than he that is in the world. I thank you, Lord, that you led the people of Israel out of Egypt. You led them through the wilderness. And not only that, but Lord, you led them to a land of milk and honey. And there were giants there. But Lord, those giants couldn't stop them. It doesn't matter who's against us. What matters is who is for us. And I thank you, Lord, that greater are you in us than he that is in the world. I thank you, you're leading us by your Spirit. You're leading us by your word of truth. And you always lead us to victory. I thank you, Lord. We just give you praise and we give you glory for that. And if there's any of you that are listening to the CD or you listening on our website, voiceofbelieverschurch.org, I want to speak to you for a moment. I want you to know that we all need Jesus. Every single one of us have sinned. And the penalty of sin is death forever. There is a hell. It's real. But the free gift of eternal life is through Jesus. It's a free gift, and all who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. They shall be saved. Jesus died on the cross for every person. Every person needs that free gift of forgiveness that Jesus provided. And he didn't stay dead neither. He was the firstborn of the resurrection. And he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father, praying, interceding for you right now. But you have to ask him in your heart. You have to receive that free gift. Just pray right now. Father God, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for paying for my sins, because we were all born into sin. I thank you for this free gift. Lord, come into my heart right now. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior in Jesus' name. And if you've done that, that is wonderful. We would love to hear from you. We have our website. We're also on Facebook, Voice of Believers Church. We'll send you some information to help you get started. Now you need to get a Bible. You need to renew your mind and learn about God. And learn, you have benefits. We are not to forget our benefits. And then find you a good church that'll teach you the Word of God. And Lord, I'm just going to release us now with the blessing, because you said we are the blessed. You took the curse so we could live in the blessing. I thank you. We're blessed going out and blessed coming in. We're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed wherever we put our hand to, because the blessing is upon us. I thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. No sickness or disease shall come to our dwelling, but with a long life you will satisfy us and show us your salvation. And so, Lord, here we are, full of your Spirit, full of your wisdom, ready to go out and make a difference to the world around us, ready to be the light in the darkness, ready to show them that we have a hope, we have a God, and he has a covenant for us, and it's a covenant that takes us from the bottom to the top, a covenant that takes a loser and makes us a winner. And we just thank you for that, Lord. You said you are looking to and fro to show yourself mighty. Well, here we are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If anyone needs any prayers, we'll agree with you. In Jesus' name.